Seated just now, and as you're being seated, I'd like you to gather up into groups so that you can have prayer together. A number of things to be praying for today. Always remember to pray for the things that you know need to be prayed for. Obviously, our country could use some prayer. Elections are coming up. While you're thinking about prayer, let me just bring up, I have asked that everybody would take Wednesday as a day of prayer and fasting from a few weeks ago until Election Day. And I'd like to invite you again to take up that time of fasting and prayer on Wednesday. It is a wonderful time to do. I'm encouraging you to do this. Use it as a time to get to know God more. Use that as a time to get closer to the Lord. Not as a time of affliction of your soul or whatever else, but as a time that God wants us to use. Read Isaiah 58. And see what God said about what his goal is in fasting. Now, as you're doing that, I'd like you to remember Sammy Callahan. She had to be at the ER a couple of times. Kathy Akins is coming up with some surgery. Kathy Mormon, please remember her. Harold Steef has got some tests ahead for him. George and Bobby, appreciate that you're praying for them. And Galen, that's just to mention some that we know. You could use your prayer. You know of others yourself. I'm not trying to say we've named everybody here. But let's go to the Lord in prayer just now, shall we? We meet here today, Father, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We offer up these prayers in the name of Jesus, for he is the one who gave us this opportunity, gave us this privilege, this high honor of speaking and addressing the great Creator God. Holy Father, holy mighty one, holy eternal one, creator, provider, sustainer, restorer, and redeemer of all things, have mercy on us. Heavenly King, comforter, spirit of truth, life giver, breath of God, heavenly witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, come and dwell in us. Cleanse us of every stain. Renew our minds, hearts, souls, and pray your intercessions for us who are ignorant of what to ask for as we ought. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Teach us your way. Teach us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Cleanse our way and make us holy. We give thanks to you for each other and for those who do not yet know you well enough to join the family of God. Unite us around your person. Save us through your work. Raise us up through your resurrection. We come to you on behalf of all our brothers and sisters present here, the ones listening or watching us electronically, those present in other congregations around the Metro East, seeking your holy, awesome, fierce, regenerating, invigorating presence to renew us with your glory. We ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing you, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might according to your glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Thank you that you have qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light and have delivered us out of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. For those here and far who are preaching, teaching, or speaking the gospel, such as our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh, our brothers and sisters in Spain, our brothers and sisters all around the world, Father, where the word of God is going forth, our brothers and sisters in India, Bhutan, Nepal, we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, you'll open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, to make it known in the way you want it spoken. Open hearts and prepare the way of the Lord for them. Rebuke spirits and principalities that would hinder the clear path of the gospel to their hearts. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. We remember what you said in Psalm 2 when you saw the nations rising up against you and declaring they're going to overthrow your ways. And we remember the laughter that you put out, the acknowledgement you gave of your only begotten Son. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that all people may make their peace with the only begotten Son just now, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and lifted up in every single way. We praise you today and sing the song with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And again, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We say you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We know that we are here this day because of the worthiness of the Lamb who took the scroll. We know this, he was slain for us, and he redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign with him on earth. We say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Thank you, Father, for letting us meet here together. Thank you for letting us know the gospel of Jesus Christ and for saving our souls. For we know that our ways were not your ways. Our thoughts were not your thoughts. But we know that through Christ Jesus, we now have the mind of Christ and are learning to think the way you think. Teach us even more, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to be at Mark chapter 2, so if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verse 23. We'll be looking down through 28. So Mark chapter 2, verses 23. And this is a situation in which Jesus and his disciples, They're walking through a grain field, and the disciples are off, it's on a Sabbath, and the disciples are hungry. So they reached out to the stalks of wheat that was there, and they just ran their hand up the stalks. And as they did, that brought grain into their hands. Then they were just popping it in their mouth, kind of like you would popcorn, and they were eating it right down. It's good, nutritious food. It was good to help them. They were hungry, and they needed to eat. All right. So that brought up a situation that is going to introduce us something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about that in just a second here. Let's get this down. Why was Jesus here in the first place? Why is he here? Why is he in these grain fields? Why was Jesus here? Well, let's just go over these. When the foundation is altered, repairs must be made, or the whole thing will fall down. And what we're going to share with you is how the foundations have been altered. Jesus came to repair foundations that had been broken. People had dishonored what the original foundations were. Matter of fact, the way he said it, they've broken the covenant. There was a covenant that he had made with them, and because of their unbelief, because of their immodesty, their idolatry, he had to exile them from the land. Now they're back in the land again, but nothing's been restored as it had been. Matter of fact, the ark was missing. No one had found the ark since after the exile, so the ark was not even there. What they had was an empty room. So as they're offering that empty room, they're not letting the people know there is no ark here anymore. If there's no ark there, there's not the presence of the Lord there. You may follow where I'm at? There was not the presence of the Lord there. There was no cloud hanging down over that. There was no cloud that drove the priests out at the second temple. Nothing. So they were doing what amounting to a show. They were just trying to make it look good because they did not have what they needed to conduct the whole thing. Nevertheless, they were still doing all kinds of things. And as they're doing those things, Jesus came to repair those foundations because they were doing things in a wrong way. Let's see if I can find out what some of those were. The people had lost sight of God. They were not living by faith, but by compliance. People had lost sight of God. They were not living by faith, but by compliance. And here's what I mean. Because they had the law, and they were reading the law in the synagogues, they would listen to what things they thought they could comply to, and they try to do those things. Rather than trust the living God, they were being compliant to the code that was given to them. Then there was another whole group called the Pharisees that created an additional code. So, if I can say, it's kind of like having, some of you may have a Bible right now that has study notes in it. Well, imagine what the Pharisees had created was an Old Testament text that has study notes in it. But those study notes were not just commentary like most of yours are. Your study notes are going to be commentary. That's not what these were. These were telling you how to live out the rule that you found in the text of the Bible. So if it says you shall not work on the Sabbath, what does it mean not to work? So they took it upon themselves to create a code what it means not to work. How many steps can you take? What can you lift? What can you not lift? What can you do? What can you not do? And that became the code people were living by. So if you were compliant with the code, you were a good Jewish person. That's not faith in God. That's being compliant to being an ethical person. You understand what I'm saying? And that was what they'd done. And that, brothers and sisters, oftentimes is what I find in our country today when many people talk about God. They're not talking about the living God out there. They're talking about a concept that's God. And from the concept of God comes this decency rule that everybody knows decently this is what you should do. It's just a plain old civil religion. It has no God in it. It has no Jesus in it. As one man said, you know, if we could just have the teachings of Jesus without having to have Jesus, that'd be a pretty good thing. I remember we had established, I may have told you this before, and I don't mean to bore you, but we had established a Christian school in Branson. And one of my friends was a school administrator, and he said, can I come visit your school? I said, well, yeah. He'd been a public school administrator for a number of years. So he stopped by the school, and he's looking it all over, and he said, wow, it's really quiet in here. I said, yeah, there's nothing to talk about right now, really. So they just went by, and they were each one. He watched them work on their desk, and he said, may I? He picked up one of their booklets, and he looks at it, what we call a pace. He's looking at the pace. He said, wow, this is good stuff. I said, yeah, pretty good stuff. So he sets it back down there again. He says, I'd like to buy some of that for some of my special classes. I said, sorry, I can't do that. What? Yeah, I can't do that. So he picks it up and looks at it again. He said, well, sure. Then he says, wait a minute. This has got Bible verses in it. I said, yeah, it's got Bible verses in it. And they're going to memorize a verse all the way through, and then they've got the scriptures daily that they read, and they're going to be memorizing those. And he said, oh, well, that wouldn't work in school. I said, yes, you're right, it wouldn't. That's why I'm telling you I can't sell you this. He said, is there a way to have this without having to have Jesus and all that other stuff? And I said, no. No, there's not. That's what makes it work. You see, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you leave Jesus out of it, now you're in never, never land. You don't have any basis for what you're doing. There's no foundation for it. Jesus is the foundation of education. Jesus is the foundation of knowledge and wisdom. Jesus is the foundation. And I waxed eloquent, I'm sure, and I'm sure that he got tired of listening to me. So, but at any rate, he asked me a second time, a little bit later, is there any way now that I might have changed my mind and could sell him that curriculum for some special? I said, no. You have to have it in a spiritual setting. You understand where I'm coming from? Because you have to have faith in Christ. And that was my whole point. To have an education apart from Christ is not an education. It's an indoctrination. Christ is what makes the thing work. All right. So if I can go on further with that, people were following compliance, and Jesus had come because the foundations were broken. He's come to make repairs. So second thing, the habitual disciplines have become a code of self-righteous practices patterned after Adam's apron for he and Eve. These were called traditions. You remember Adam and Eve, when they recognized they were sinners, Adam creates aprons for them, little things they could wear to cover up their nakedness. And as he made those aprons, they went and hid because they didn't want to be seen by God because they knew they were naked. They were covering up their righteousness with their self-righteousness. You follow that? And that's what codes do. They cover up the fact that we know we're guilty before our God and we're unwilling to accept his solution for it. Because we are guilty before God, his solution for that is you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you humble yourself, repent, you're coming to him, and you're believing him. Some just can't do that. They say, give me a code to live by, and I'll do my best to live the code. Maybe you've talked to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ sometime, and you may have asked them a question along the line, do you understand you're a sinner? Well, I know I don't do everything right, but I don't think I'm that bad. Well, they may tell you something that I'm just as good as you are. I saw recently here a meme, there are a lot of things I'm not real tuned in about, so forgive me if I'm saying something that I'm not real tuned in about. But some individual named Taylor Swift apparently had made some sort of endorsement or something for, I don't know. Anyway, whatever. And somebody apparently was critical of that. Well, the response was, she's given $50 million to this, $20 million to this charity, so much for this charity, so much for that charity, so much for by the way, she's going to make $2 billion next year. But she's given so much for this, so much for this. And then at the end of it said, Christians are opposed to her endorsement because she's a better Christian than they are. Okay, now, I want you to think with me. This was coming from a pastor. Now, kids, what do you believe that pastor believes the way of salvation is? Yes, good works and giving, right? That's what was going on in Jesus' day. You follow me? It was compliance to a perceived code, and if you were doing that compliance, it was the same as faith in God. No, it was not. And that's what Jesus has come to talk about. So number three in your outline there, the foundation of faith in God was eroded by false practice. Because they convinced themselves they were doing the right thing, they assumed that God was pleased with that. If they're pleased with it, God should be pleased with it, right? Does that sound like anybody else you ever heard before? How about the guy named Cain? I'm offering up this offering. If I'm pleased with it, you ought to be pleased with it. Well, he wasn't, because it was not done by faith. Letter B, he came to reintroduce the truth about God. He came to give better, convincing witness and report. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to tell us about God. He came to tell us who he was, what he was about, and what the terms of his peace treaty are. Jesus came to do that. Jesus is coming here on this illustration we have today. He's come to show them why the new wine couldn't take the old skins anymore. Why the old skins could not hold what Jesus was talking about. Because they had been going with this. I won't jump ahead of myself here. I want to make sure I'm covering everything that I wanted to cover there. Let me see what my handwriting is. I can't necessarily read. Oh, I know. When people were creating this system, here's what they knew. The people who created this system were the people who had been living in exile in Babylon. Exile in Babylon is not the place of blessing. Israel is the place of blessing. Well, when God was gracious and let them come back to Israel, they had determined, how can we keep from ever being put out of here again? What can we do that would stop that? So they recognized idolatry got us in trouble before. We won't have any idolatry. And boy, they did a good job at that. They made sure there was nothing idolatrous there. And because of that, the Greeks who had just conquered them made sure that there were idols every place. They had a rebellion against the Greeks because they made all those idols up every place. And they won a rebellion. But the Romans came along and did the same thing. We're offering statues of this guy. We're offering statues of Zeus. We're offering statues of all. And the people hated it. They wanted to get rid of the Romans. But in the place of that, they did a great job with the idolatry. But God was not just about idolatry. God was about, how do you live by faith? How do you trust me? So they came up with the solution of the code. This is how we show God we trust him. We do the code, all right? That's how that thing happened. You can see how it was easy to have done. It's easy. It could have happened to any of us, I would think, all right? Letter C in your outline. He came to find the lost sheep of God's flock, heal them, and lead them to new pastures where they would learn the meaning of genuine, authentic trust. So Jesus is going to be with us, and he's going to walk people through faith. He's going to show them what it means to trust. He's not giving them codes necessarily. He's going to redefine the codes and tell them why blessed is the one who's poor in spirit, rather than saying, here's the next code to follow. Get yourself humble. When you're humble, you can receive. It's easier for you to be in faith. All right. So he came to find those lost sheep. He was going to heal them, bring them away from where they had been, and show them what the new pastures were like. That's what he's doing with the disciples. And the disciples, as they're going to take 3 years to learn that, are going to be able to pass that on to the next group of people, which got passed on to the next group of people, which is why you're here today. Because it was passed on over and over and over and over again. And you're here today because of that. Jesus was going to teach them genuine, authentic trust. Listen, when you get in a boat that is in the middle of a storm and it looks like you're going down, you don't need another code. What you're needing is somebody to deliver you, and that somebody has to be somebody with flesh on it. It's got to be somebody real. And when Jesus stands up in that boat and says, peace be still, they're not dealing with a code anymore. They know that something beyond a code is here. That code just fell way to the side, but instead, a real person. Someone you could have confidence in, someone you could trust fully and completely. They would learn the meaning of genuine, authentic trust rather than half-hearted compliance to man-made codes. Letter D in your outline. Like Moses before Pharaoh, he would demonstrate the power and authority of God over all the thieves who would redirect the faith of people away from the true God. Now, God says that his meeting with Pharaoh was actually, he says, battling the gods of Egypt. That's what he calls it. And as he's battling the gods, what's he doing? He is showing why he is superior to all the gods of Egypt. Listen. The gods of Egypt had been showing themselves strong and supernatural to the Egyptians. But here, the true God comes in and says, this is what it's really about. And he actually takes things that were their idols. The Nile River, for instance. The Nile River was an idol to them. They worshiped the Nile River. What does Moses do to it? He puts his staff in it, turns it to blood. Well, they can't drink it. They can't do anything with it now. So their God came short. They worshiped flies. They worshiped all kinds of weather. They worshiped storms. They worshiped all. And what does God do? He shows them through the Lord Jesus Christ, or through Moses, that God is superior to everything. Jesus has come at a time to show why he is superior to all angels, all people, all codes, all systems. Jesus is superior to it all. And he's demonstrating that. I'll show you in a minute all the different ways he did that. But there were thieves. John 10, Jesus said this, all who came before me were thieves. He said, for the thief does not come but to kill, steal, and to destroy. And he was saying, all of the other gods, all the other things that you guys have been looking for, all the other little teachers, all the other leaders of rebellions have been thieves. That's not how you get to heaven. It's through me that you get there. I've come to gather this flock together. It's through me that you come to. It's through the knowledge of the Father. It's in the Father that you're coming that way. And so Jesus is giving them proof that he's the one. Moses had to show Israel as much as he had to show Egypt that he could be trusted, that he was the spokesman for God. And so what's Jesus do? He's going to show that he can be trusted. Why was it Jesus could be trusted? Well, number one under D, he's the creator of all things. Who else could you trust? This one is the one who was the creator of all things. And he's got to demonstrate to the people that he is just exactly that. So he's going to show his power and authority over demons. He's going to show his power and authority over creation. He's going to show them all that. They're going to soon learn that Jesus Christ is truly the creator of all things. Number two, he's the deliverer of Israel and the creator of their covenant with him. So the guy who's talking with them right now, the guy that they're listening to, the guy who they just walked through a grain field with, is showing them, I am the Son of God. I am someone you can fully trust. So please put your trust in me. He's the deliverer of Israel and the creator of their covenant with him. He's the one that made that covenant. Jesus is the one, the second person of the Trinity is the one who's making that covenant with Israel, the covenant that they broke, all right? He's the author and finisher of faith. No one knows faith better than the Lord Jesus Christ. I know when I was first started preaching, that bothered me a lot, that Jesus was a person of faith. After a while, I began to understand, that shouldn't bother me at all. He's the author and finisher of faith. He's the one person you can know that believes God all the time. He didn't do anything on his own. He believed the Father, and the Father said, today you're going to a tax collector, you're going to tell him, follow me. That's what Jesus is going to do. If he says, today there's going to be a publican up in a sycamore tree, and you're going to tell him, come down, because you're going to go eat with him. If today he says you're going to eat with a whole bunch of publicans, that's what Jesus is going to do, even though it may stain him publicly. He's going to do just exactly that. Whoever God the Father is bringing to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is accepting them. You follow where I'm at? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He believed his Father all the time for everything. What Jesus did to prove his lordship? Now, all I'm going to do now is take everything we've had up to this point, all the previous chapters or the previous verses and tell you what he did in those verses to show that he's trustworthy, to show that he's Lord. Number one, he had authority over demons and spiritual powers. He'd been in the synagogue, and a man with a spirit stood up, said some things. Jesus rebuked the spirit. The spirit came out of him. People said, wow, who does things like that? Jesus was showing himself to be the one that's head over all spirits, demons, spiritual powers. He showed himself right after that. He goes to Peter's house, and there at Peter's house, he sees Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick. He heals her. Later that evening, he's healing all kinds of people. Jesus has authority over sickness. After that, he was met by a leper. And the leper said to Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus reached down, remember that, and touched him. Now, that may not seem like much to us, but it's a big deal. Because you got leprosy by touching someone. You got it by contact with them. When Jesus reached down to touch the man, the disciples had to stand back for a second. Whoa, our leader just touched a guy. What does that mean for the rest of us? Yet, purity is never bothered by the sickness of the people. Instead, his purity went forth, and his purity healed the man. Isn't that fantastic? I know that that's a disease deal. It's a big deal. But you realize what that just did for him? That put him back in society again. Because as a leper, he had to be out of society. Just think how many friends he didn't have. Just think how many people he couldn't be with. He could never go to dinner with anybody. He could never go to the synagogue. He could never show up at the temple. He had to yell, unclean, unclean, every place he went, so that everybody had to stay away from him. So how many conversations do you suppose he got to have? He can't even sit by the roadside and expect that somebody's going to stop and have a conversation. They're not. By healing that man, Jesus not only ended the disease, but he put him right back in society again. Now, he can have friends again. He can have family again. All right. Jesus showed his authority over sin. Remember, that was the one where the paralytic was dropped down through the roof, and Jesus says to the paralytic, before he says, be healed, he says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. Who has authority over sins? But God only. That was a right question. Good statement. And that should have been a proving statement. Amen? So Jesus says, oh, so you'll know. I'll go ahead and heal him so that you'll know I have power to forgive sins. And then just before this one, he had the authority of his preeminence and initiation of the new covenant. Jesus showed himself to be strong when they were speaking to him about fasting. They were showing that he is one who is not fasting when he should have been fasting. And Jesus saying, they can't fast when I'm with them. This is feast time, not fast time. When I'm gone, they'll fast. In other words, something's going to be changing here. He's going to initiate the new covenant. When he initiates the new covenant, they're going to fast. All of us are going to fast, but we're not going to fast for the same reason anymore. It's not to show grief and sorrow and so forth. It's to say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. We acknowledge that you are Lord of all. All right? Number three in your outline, letter three, his authority over law and its application. Oh, here's the biggie. Let's come down to our text. It says, 24, and the Pharisees said, I'm sorry, 23. And now it happened when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath that they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the priest, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. If you remember, David was running. I'll just retell the story here just briefly. David was running from Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. Matter of fact, he made an attempt. And some of the buddies of David joined up with him, and they took off because they knew once he kills David, he's going to kill the rest of us too because we supported David. So they're getting away. David comes to the tabernacle where the tabernacle is. Remember, there's not a temple yet. Solomon's going to be, his son is going to build the temple. But there was a tabernacle. Now, inside the tabernacle was a place that only the priest could go. Now, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, but the main priest could just go into this one area. In that one area, there was a big candle stand that lit the whole place up, and somebody had to keep oil going in that all the time so it would stay lit. There was also an incense chamber there. That was the prayers of the people. But then over here was a big table. And this big table had 12 loaves of bread on it. And those 12 loaves of bread represented each of the tribes of Israel. And it was to be in the presence of the Lord. But does that sound like Pentecost or what? I mean, at Pentecost, you had to wave loaves before the Lord. And having that showbread, that's just a... Well, anyway, they had this showbread there. And it was called showbread because it was to show God that about Israel, all right? Now, that bread, after it had been present for a while, was taken up and was eaten by the priests. That was some of their food. That was their food for dinner, all right? David came in and said, "Do you have any bread here? Anything to eat? We're famished." And he said, "All I got is a showbread. Let me have it. I'm hungry." And he did. He gave him the showbread. That's only for the priest. It's not for David. It's not for any less than that. And he wasn't rebuked for it. He got to do it. And Jesus is bringing up that illustration to say, did you forget that David ate the showbread? You're complaining because my buddies here are pulling off some grain and eating that little bit of grain? That's not harvesting. They have a need and they're eating. Oh, guys, look what Jesus is doing. He's showing us a new principle that comes from the new covenant. Let's look and finish the outline here. Why could he do this? He's the creator and author of the law. He's the originator of all law, including natural law. So the originator of it, the creator of it, is telling us, here's why I did it. This is what I did it for, and this is how I intend for you to use it. All right? Letter B. No one knows its intent, purpose, and application like him, let alone better than him. But do you understand that the Pharisees, by creating a statement about what it means to work on that day, by them creating another statement, they had gone beyond what God said and made their own rule and made it binding. You never can do this. This is a rule that you can't break. And the disciples had just broken that. They had harvested. Well, that was not harvesting that they did, but nonetheless. Letter C. When men take it upon themselves to reinterpret the law, to make binding applications of it, they run a great risk of violating its intent and purpose. For example, that's the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is the intent and purpose of the law. This is lawlessness and working of iniquity. All right? This is lawlessness or working of iniquity. Remember Jesus was saying to, it was an illustration he was giving. He said, "There many will say of me in that day, Lord, Lord, and not everybody's going to come into heaven. Not everybody's going to come into the kingdom. Many say to me of that day, Lord, Lord." And then said, some will say, "Wait a minute. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done this? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done these things right here?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." All right? That workers of iniquity means they had perverted, remember that's what iniquity means, perverted or twisted the meaning of the law to bend it their own way. So having bent it their own way, Jesus could look at them and say, your traditions are not God's word. You've made it binding on people when it isn't binding on anything. You created it. That makes you the twister of the law and a worker of iniquity and lawlessness. Your own codes are not the law of God. Therefore, your own codes become lawlessness. Does that make any sense? The spirit of the law is the intent and purpose of the law. were the disciples breaking the law? No, they were still keeping its intent and purpose. And here's what Jesus was, well, we'll get that in just a second here. The actions of the disciples, that's gathering grain to eat, provides an opportunity for the lawgiver. Wait a minute, I must have left a blank for you. The Pharisees have taken it upon themselves to interpret the law and make unstated applications of it as a guide to living holy, separated lives. It should be applications there in that blank. So what they had done, there was no statement in the Torah that said you can't take up some grain. As a matter of fact, there was several statements that were saying when you're hungry, you can eat. If you go into your neighbor's yard and he's got some apples, you're welcome to eat some of the apples. You're not welcome to gather them up. You can eat what your heart's desire, and if you're looking out in your yard and you see somebody eating apples, let them go. But if you see them with a basket and they're starting to put things in it, hope! No, wait a minute, friend. You can't do that. You can have as many as you can eat, but you can't take up all my apples, okay? You see somebody in the field and they're gathering up baskets full of wheat, of your wheat, you're going to tell them, no, you can't do that. But if they're eating some stuff out of the field, not a problem. So it was already in the law. They hadn't broken any law. The fact they were doing it on the Sabbath is what bothered them. But Jesus is giving us a new principle. Now, they had made applications that were not in the law and made it as binding. All right? Here's what I want to say, especially to people like us. We're conservative, we're fundamental, and all those sort of things. Be careful about what law you make and make it binding on people. If you don't want to do something, if you think something is the wrong thing to do, great. Make it a wrong thing to do, but don't bind other people with it. You just stepped out of lawfulness and stepped into the worker of iniquity. Does that make sense to you? Look, if you don't want to eat out on Sunday, don't. But don't make it a rule for everybody else. Now you're out of bounds. You follow what I'm saying with that? Just be careful what you're doing. Because some things we can create are our own traditions. And if I can say this, fundamentalists have got in trouble over the years for our traditions that were not biblical. We thought they were biblical because we made an application of some biblical thing. You understand what I'm saying? If it was right for you or wrong for you, I understand why you would say that. Make sure you know why, biblically, you're doing what you do. But you're not free to make it binding on other people. All right. Letter D. The action of the disciples provides an opportunity for the lawgiver, that's Jesus, to state the intention and intended result of the law, to provide correction to those who had usurped authority over the law. The Pharisees, by creating a code and making it binding, had usurped the law. Does that make sense to you? They had taken a position they did not have. They were not authorized to have. Letter E. He outlined the basic purpose of the Sabbath. Look what he says to them here. Verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is important to get a hold of because it's about how we make application to the law. What did Jesus not say? He did not say, there is no such thing as the Sabbath. I'm doing away with the Sabbath. Didn't say that. What he said, the Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. What's the intent? Why did he make it for the man? What are you supposed to do on that day? Rest. How many wacky people are in the world today because they won't stop the rest? Let me see if I can state it another way. The Sabbath was made for man to the rest, recreate, and refocus on God and life. You take one day out of a seven-day week and you stop. Stop doing regular work. Stop trying to take care of yourself that day. If you need to, do something the day before and have it ready for that day. But don't do regular work. That's all he was saying. Have some time to rest. But there are going to be situations where you're going to have an emergency. He had told him before, look, if you have an ox that's fallen in the ditch, will you not get him out? You'll stop everything. You will. You know he's got to eat. You know he's got to be taken care of. He's in the ditch. Get him out of the ditch. You know that there are emergency situations that have to be taken care of. Here were guys who had no food with them. There's grain right here. All they did was take, according to what the law had said, take what's enough to eat and ate it. They're not violating anything. They did something they needed to do, just like David had done. He was hungry and needed to eat. There was bread. It was okay for him to take that bread. Right? And lastly, meeting a need is not a work in violation of that law. It was a regular work that was stopped. Okay, so meeting a need is not a work in violation of that law. So I say this. If you got somebody you need to go visit, and Sunday afternoon's when you've got, go visit them. That's not work. That's meeting a need. There are people who need a visit. Plain and simple. You can do that. Now, let me reiterate. He did not say there is no Sabbath. And I'm just saying this simply, kids. You need to have some time that you're not working. You need to think over what's the intent of the law and live by the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. The letter of the law would say that every Friday night, everybody stops working, nobody's working anymore, and you don't work again until 6 o'clock Saturday night. All right? Till sundown Saturday night. But the intent of the law was a time of rest, time of recreating, time to put yourself together. Can I suggest that you need to pick that up? If you're not already doing it, can you pick it up? You say, well, that's it on Friday. I'm not telling you about the letter. I'm telling you about the intent of the law. 1 in 7. Not a big deal, guys. 1 in 7. And it may change the course of the way you see things tremendously. Fair enough? If you have to break it because there's an emergency situation, then by faith, do the emergency situation, and by faith, understand God would approve that. Is everybody okay? All right. Well, you know what we're going to do now? We're going to celebrate the new covenant together. We're going to celebrate the fact that it was God who gave us this. It was God who took nasty old Gentiles like us and saved our rusty, dusty souls and gave us a new life. Amen? Gave us new life. And we can now look at it and say, Lord Jesus Christ, what a great Savior you are. And so we're going to celebrate that, remembering the blood and the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is such a special ordinance time. Did I turn it off? No. This is such a special ordinance time for us. This is a way for us to remember the Lord. Now, when we say remember, I realize there are some people who take the some religious traditions, some Christian traditions, that take it far more seriously, that this is a sacramental. This is a receiving of grace. That without this, your grace cup is not full for that day, and without it, you could die. You could perish and be gone. Though we may not treat it with that kind of thought, please don't treat it with casuality. This isn't a casual thing. This is an important thing. This is the way for us to remember who Jesus Christ really is and to think over how important it is that you were saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's not something you did. It's something he did when you didn't deserve it. I think Awana teaches us that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Today, receive this by grace, would you? That this is God giving you everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's only one way to get it. It's through him. All right? Father, thank you so much for the reminder we get to have as often as we do it of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his humanity, his sacrifice, There's so many things that go into this, Father, so many things that we just rejoice in today. He's our rock, our fortress, our shepherd. He's everything to us. Thank you for what you've made the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we give you praise for that which speaks of his body and for that which speaks of his blood. Thank you for these two things, reminding ourselves that Jesus is God come in the flesh and that he paid the full price for our sins. He bought us, didn't just pay for sins, bought us fully. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Please wait till we're all served. And once again, you do not have to be a member of the Edgemont Bible Church to participate in this, but you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not believing that Jesus is the only way you have of salvation, if you believe in some way you're participating, making that happen, then please don't take it. Wait until you can recognize that Jesus Christ himself is the only way of salvation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there on that Passover night, at that Passover meal, as they're finishing the meal up, as Jesus had been teaching them and showing them many things, he sealed that meal with the way in which he handed out the bread to them. He took some bread, he broke it, he handed it to his disciples, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you." Let's remember him together, shall we? When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus called his sufferings the cup that he was going to have to drink. And one of the disciples said, "Yeah, we can do that." And he said, "You will do that, but it's going to be costly expensive. It's costly expensive for me." So when he took that and he was letting them know that this cup that he was going through was going to be his suffering, but it was going to be what purchased us. That's why he could say, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Kids, the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way. And let me just encourage you this way. Be looking for the kingdom of God, not for November 5th or 6th. All right? Because I know this, no matter what happens in November, Jesus will still be king. And he's still coming back, and you will still be a person who belongs to the King of Kings. Fair enough? All right. Father, thank you so much for that which is spoken to us to this day of the blood, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you for letting us be reminded we are forgiven, fully forgiven, tetelestai. It is finished. Thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You stand with us for a final song, "In Christ Alone."
Don't you love it? Till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. What a blessed song. Somebody's a good songwriter, aren't they? I appreciate that. But if you got something good to write about, I guess you can do a pretty good song. Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his goodness to us, his kindness to us. Thank you for the constant, steadfast love. And thank you that he's Lord. Lord of the Sabbath, Lord over death, Lord over sin, Lord over life. Thank you that he is Lord of everything. And we give you praise for that today. We leave here today rejoicing in the Lord because of his preeminence, because of his sovereignty, because of his goodness, and because you're watched over us again and he is our Savior. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you.